Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Been working on the concept of judgment, and not in particular reference to final judgment, where man will give an account for the deeds which he has done and for every careless word that that he has spoken, but namely judgment that takes place during the church age, the period of time that we're in now. So a way to illustrate this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I suppose it matters how far we get. But we'll spend some time covering 1 Corinthians 5. But for the sake of opening here, let's look at verse 3. Paul's speaking to the Corinthian here. And he says, "For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." So Paul wasn't there. The little birdies flew and told him what he needed to know. And so he writes and says, "Look, this sin has been found out in the church and hasn't been taken care of yet. So even though I'm not there to cast my verdict, I'm going to cast one anyway because I'm there in spirit." And he says, "I have judged the person that has committed this sin." So we see an example here where the apostle himself is casting judgment. Go back to chapter 4, just a chapter earlier, and you can see why this is a good way to illustrate maybe the need for a class like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and each man's praise will come to him from God." So do a couple comments here, and then we're going to cover 1 Corinthians 4 here. So what we see is in chapter 5, Paul in the Spirit casting a sentence of judgment on someone who is practicing sin. It's very clear that this individual is practicing sin because they're in an immoral relationship. And those are a little easier to render judgment on, okay? Because if the fruit of repentance is there, it's as simple as the relationship gets ended, all right? If there is no repentance, then they're like, "Nope, I'm going to love who I want to love," you know, all right? And then the chapter before, Paul says, "Do not pass judgment ahead of time." So at first glance, you know, we want to understand what's going on here. And I think it is important to remember that the word judgment itself means, you know, at its core, to determine. So, you know, we have a situation put in front of us. We have a question put in front of us. And then it runs through the brain. And then we get to determine whether it's right, wrong, or the answer is 2 or 3. And that's judging. That's to determine. Now, the word judge is going to show up in the scriptures and be applicable to Christianity because we are in a constant battle of determining between what is right and wrong. All right? And for the most part, we do fairly well, but people do stumble from time to time. So as we try to understand this, "I have judged," but in the previous chapter, he says, "Do not judge." The way I've been explaining this is brothers had said, is one is a judgment to condemnation, and the other is a judgment for salvation. So in chapter 4, when he says, "Do not judge ahead of time," you know, we are not to determine or to think less of others because of their opinions or because of their interests or their desires, because of their favorite football team and the holiday that they want to spend and the type of diet that they are going to choose to have. We don't want to, we can determine that that's not what we want to do, but we don't get to stand in a position of condemnation where we consider them to be less honorable or less presentable, as Paul would write to the 1 Corinthians. We want to bestow more abundant honor on our members, which we would deem lack, all right, is the teaching. The other is a judgment for salvation, where the determination has been made that sin is being practiced, and there would be conversations where judgment is being applied, a determination is being applied that what you are doing is in fact wrong, and that if you do not repent from these ways, you won't make it to heaven. So that is a judgment for salvation. So we've been working through the scriptures that say, do not judge one another. All right? I'll lump some of these ones that we covered last week in as we start moving along here, and then hopefully be able to shift over to the exhortations in the scripture where the church is told to judge. So I hope that's clear. That's a little bit of a recap. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. He says, let a man regard us in this manner. All right? So Paul's used himself and Apollos as an example here in this chapter and throughout the beginning of this letter. So that's who he's referring to as us. So let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's important because he's saying how he wants the church to view him as just another servant. You know, he doesn't want the church to view him as like this super important person that would be more important, okay? Because he's going to go on to say, and moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Okay. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. So this kind of goes back to the speck and log thing, all right? You know, Paul's saying, look, just consider me another servant, all right? And we understand that servants must be trustworthy, all right? So I'm in this position as a servant of God, carrying out the will and the commission that he was given by the appearing of Jesus Christ, and he has earned that position because he is trustworthy. It's a very small thing that the Corinthian would stand in a position of judgment of Paul. Okay, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you understand that the congregation, along with its leadership, had some things going in the wrong direction. Okay, so if you're going to reprove somebody, as we'll see in Galatians 6, you yourself have to be someone who's spiritual. Or at least someone who has the log out of their own eye first, then to be able to accurately see the speck that's in your brother's eye. Okay? So, in recap, so far as we read in 1 Corinthians here, lots of logs in the eyes of the Corinthians, particularly the leadership. Okay? So it's a very small thing then that the leadership, or even any human leadership, would judge Paul. Okay? He answers to the Lord. So he says in verse 4, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Okay. So don't judge. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So what we see here, at least in this context, is one of the primary reasons why we would not jump to conclusions with our brethren and why we would not judge them. One, probably got logs in our own eye, but we don't know the motives of men's hearts. So if you've allowed yourself to be judgmental of others in a spirit of condemning them, thinking less of them, I will no longer associate with them. Okay. Well, the reality is you're probably wrong. It's God and God alone, right, that can judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the scripture says, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's within him? All right. So who knows the thoughts of God except God himself? All right. So, take Kendall here, for example. Who knows the thoughts of Kendall except the spirit of Kendall that's in him? Okay, Kendall knows his own thoughts, and God knows his own thoughts. So God is perfect, so God will always accurately be able to divide between the intents of the heart. But the scripture tells us as Christians to not be deceived. So it's possible for us to think we know our intentions, but to look back and to say, that was still wrong. Okay? We can be in error, whereas God is not. So that is why in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, it's a small thing for you to stand in a position of judgment of me, it's a small thing for a worldly institution to stand in a position of judgment of me, and I am also conscious of nothing against myself when I examine myself. He says, but I am not by this acquitted. You see that? Just because Paul says it's a small thing for you to stand in a position of judgment on me, when I look at myself and judge myself, I don't see any wrongdoings. I don't see anything by which I would be guilty. But that does not let me off the hook. You see, because the conscience, all right, is not a total reliable guide. All right, and that's why we have, you know, scriptures in the New Testament to warn us to not be deceived. Okay? Because we like to talk about present positive affirmative around here quite a bit, but it is very possible to be present positive and delusional. All right? And, you know, that's what that kind of sounds like is maybe like a 10-year-old little Nolan saying he's going to be in the NBA. All right? You know, we got to give ourselves present positive affirmative statements to reach our goals, and we want to do that as Christians, but that is slightly delusional to think that, you know, I mean, I'm short now, so you could imagine how tall I was at 10, all right? And you'd better understand how delusional that was. So what we see here is, in verse 5, I want to bring it back here, is that we aren't to pass judgment on one another, okay, before the time, which is coming judgment, because it's the Lord who's going to bring to light the things that are hidden, all right? You know, you don't know the motives of men's hearts, all right? And what we saw in Matthew chapter 7 was hypocrisy, right? You have people trying to remove specks out of other people's eyes. It's like, you know, you need to stop that and do that, and you need to think this way, and you need to eat these foods and celebrate these holidays, and you need to do all. And then the whole time, this person had the log in their own eye. Okay, so it falls in a very similar theme here. I use this example, and I don't remember how long ago it was. I suppose close to a year, because it was Ethan's birthday party. So that would have been last summer. And so he had some of his buddies from the church over, and yeah, it was a good time. And so I'm cleaning up after everyone's gone home. And I'm in the garage, and I found this little cardboard blue piece of paper on the ground, and it just said light. Okay, so can you think of any cardboard color blue that has the word light on it? Okay, well, Bud Light sells their packs in blue packs, all right? And so I'm looking at that, and I attended the party, and I know that the three-year-olds weren't drinking. And, the adults weren't drinking. And I also know that because it was at my house, and I'm not particularly, I'm not particularly fond of this stuff, so I don't want it in my home. So I'm looking at that, and my first thought was, I wonder how many other people saw this. Okay. I mean, because it's just laying there on the ground, right? And, so I went to go pick it up, and I noticed that it wasn't cardboard, but that it was just really, really thick, not necessarily paper, but it was like a label. Like, okay. Well, I realized really quickly that Ethan has this little Lightning McQueen battery-powered car, you know, Grandma and Grandpa got for him. And Lightning McQueen has Lightyear tires, not Goodyear tires. And the light on his tires, because you imagine three-year-olds running around for a couple hours, got torn off, and so it was just laying on the ground. Okay, but it would have been very easy, and it's just an example. This didn't happen. Nobody called me up, you know, why are you drinking at a three-year-old party? But it's just a quick little example where it would be very easy and very quick to see something and jump to conclusions. Because where I found it in the garage is right next to where the garbage is, right? So you can imagine after a birthday party, there's a bunch of garbage. There's boxes and presents and wrapper. And so, you know, someone could say, oh man, maybe they threw away their six pack, you know, from the night before and this, you know, fell on the ground. It would be very easy to jump to those conclusions. And then it would be very easy to go another step further and be like, well, what's the preacher doing? What else is he doing that he hasn't told us? You know, the human mind does that. Very, very easy to go from A to B. And you got to be careful because the reality is you're probably wrong. And I know for myself, so in a class like this, got to make sure I'm very clear when I'm speaking to myself, that when I have caught myself in a spirit of judgment towards others, because it has happened. Okay? I am more often wrong than I am right. Because I do not know the spirit that is inside the man. God alone does. And guess what? The person who possesses that spirit, they're not even right half the time about themselves. And that's why Paul says, I'm not by this acquitted. Just because I'm not conscious of anything against myself doesn't mean I get to run around and do whatever I want. It's the Lord who judges. Okay? So just some thoughts there to kind of bring this back. Last week, we also saw from Romans 14 that when it comes to positions of judgment, that we are to remember and to consider where people are at. All right. I would hope that it's a very reasonable thing to expect, as the scriptures would tell us, to grow up to the fullness and maturity of Christ, that new Christians coming in are probably not going to spiritually be at the same place as someone who maybe has been a Christian for 20 years. Okay. Not to say that is, you know, you can apply that across the board. I'm sure maybe there's an example of a 20-year-old Christian around there that's kind of been dragging their feet for 20 years, hasn't been doing a lot of scripture reading, and might have the spiritual maturity of a 1-year-old Christian. Point is, there should be a distinction, and we see that in the New Testament. We are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and not to continue to need elemental things of the scriptures, but to grow up to the meat of the word. Okay, so we in Romans 14, we do see an example where, you know, we do have to realize people are at different stages. Some people are strengthened, and that doesn't mean they're strong because of the protein in the meat. That means that their faith is strong. He says some people are strengthened to eat meat. Others, accustomed unto the idol, right, only eat vegetables. Because they understand from their pagan history and from the pagan rituals they probably participated in a month earlier when they were still a pagan and not a Christian, that this meat symbolizes worship to Zeus or insert whoever. And that bothers their conscience because they have just said the confession that Jesus is Lord and they would like to worship him and no longer worship Zeus. God accepts both opinions, okay? And we are not to cast judgment on the other or to look down on the former. Okay, and so we see that example. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 14, where we're talking about here, and read a different verse, though. Jump down to verse 13. Kind of a culminating verse for at least this initial section of teaching. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So, you know, by review, I'm reminding us of verses 1-3. Some are strengthened to eat meat, others would choose not to. You're not to look down on the one who does, you're not to look with contempt the one who doesn't. Or I'm sorry, I said that backwards. Okay. It's important to remember during this section that we are dwelling in the realm of opinions, right? Like, we are not talking about, the Bible has made a clear distinction between what is right and wrong, and someone is choosing wrong. Everything that we have talked about and have looked up to at this point, including today, are examples of people who have different opinion on a holiday. People who have different opinions on what to eat and what not to eat, where we have specific examples in the scriptures where we are told nobody is to be your judge according to festival or new moon. Nobody is to be your judge as to what you will eat. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, right? It is not a matter of those things. In those topics, we are not to cast judgment. Around here, it sounds a lot like I'm a Cat fan, you're a Grizz fan. Okay? And to be united in mind and judgment, as 1 Corinthians 1 would say, for the sake of my brethren, if I'm a Cat fan, go Grizz. For the sake of my, yeah, and you're Grizz fans, you know, Cat fans, you're smiling. I understand. That's easy for me to say. You know, I'm born and raised in Montana, but my family's from Nebraska. So my eggs are in D1 football basket, D1 football basket, and I never really got into Montana State and Montana football growing up. But so I understand that's easy for me to say, but for the sake of our brethren, we are to be, I want you to think about this for a second, because we read this last week. 1 Corinthians 1 says we are to be united in mind and judgment. Yes? And I just gave you an example where some people have different opinions on holidays and food and football teams. So how are we still united? Yeah, I mean, okay, these things are not to put a wedge between us. Right? Mike.
It kind of really gets back to kind of what we covered in the Bible question. Is our focus physical or spiritual?
Yeah. And I was thinking about that when you were reading it, you know, because they're trying to impose all of these Old Testament laws on the Gentiles, and they come to the conclusion, let's meet these guys where they're at. Okay, fornication, idols, things strangled to blood, like, let's encourage them to refrain from those things. That's where they're at. And then we can get back to the preaching of the gospel. So, okay. Verse 13. So, don't judge. Got it. And then he also adds, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, what I want us to consider here is to understand the application of that. That is written to you, brethren, and that is for you as the individual to determine. Okay, give me a second. To apply the teaching of the stumbling block to another is itself a form of judgment. Let me think of an example here. I told you guys last week, and I will, you know, these are recorded and online for your listening pleasure. You know, so I have to put my disclaimers in from time to time. I reserve the right to change my mind. Okay? But at this point, in 6 years of marriage, I have never put a Christmas tree up in my house. Now, I don't particularly think that that's been why have I not done that? You know, we got married. That was close to 6 years ago. We looked at each other and said, hey, we know of some brethren who aren't particularly fond of Christmas. And we know some brethren who are. And we have a lot of people in our home, non-Christians and Christians alike. And I think maybe just to remove the occasion for a stumbling block or for any contention, that's not something that we are crazy passionate about. And so that was easy for us to say no thank you to. Okay? Scripturally, because nobody is to be your judge in accordance to holiday, suppose if I hung one up in Christmas 2022, that would be no big deal, and I reserve the right to do that. All right? So that's the determination that I have made. Nolan. Okay, and as the head of the household, counseling with my wife, okay, together, right, as co-heirs, together, we decided that's what we were going to do. So my household has made that determination. That's an occasion that we have decided. Looking back on it, do I think we have eliminated major contention and massive stumbling blocks? I mean, I don't particularly think that. I could be wrong. I don't know. I do not get to turn around, brethren, and hold you to that same standard. I do not get to turn around and say, I have made the determination that Christmas trees are stumbling blocks, and the Bible says you are not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way, therefore now none of you can have Christmas trees. Do you see what I'm saying? So the topic of the stumbling block is, it is an individual determination. And for you to take that and then to broadly cast it and to hold everyone else to your same standard, which is a matter of opinion, okay, is itself judgment, which the Bible says not to do. All right? Now look. Yeah, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. All right? We don't have church buildings in the New Testament. We don't have Walmarts, and we don't have Facebook. Those things are in our life. Okay? So there is going to be plenty of opportunities where we, through the knowledge of the Scriptures, get to apply spiritual discernment. Brethren, the reason why God accepts the faith of the one in Romans 14 because he doesn't want to eat meat is because his conviction has come from a place where he's trying to honor God. If someone says no thank you to Christmas and their reasons are because they're trying to honor God, God accepts that faith. Now look, we get to make spiritual determinations all the time. Because sometimes people say, oh, well, we don't see an example of this in the New Testament, so we can't do it. Like, well, where's the internet in the New Testament? Can you not use that? I mean, maybe we should take down our church's Facebook page. Because there's not an example of, Antioch didn't have a Facebook page. Okay, we are going to be forced to make spiritual discernments all the time in areas where the scripture is not definitively black and white. One of those examples is, again, the Tool household determination has been made that we are going to abstain from Halloween. I will celebrate the 4th of July. I am not against holidays. I like food and fireworks and barbecue and the fellowship of the saints. And if you can give me a reason to be together and to have a party, I'm going to be there. And you can call it whatever you want. You can call it Resurrection Day. You can call it the 4th of July, or you can call it the annual picnic in the park. I don't care. I want to be there. Our family will not be celebrating Halloween, however. And the reason is because the scriptural teaching to Paul to the Thessalonians is to abstain from all appearances of evil. So when I look out and I see the landscape of the way that tradition, that Western cultural tradition is celebrated, I see evil. Now, do you think the people who are choosing to abstain from Christmas are abstaining from it because to them it has an appearance of evil? I suppose you'd have to ask them. My guess would be yes. Because they've done their homework and they know where the decorating of the Christmas tree comes from. And so they have made a determination. They said, no, thanks. And that's why God accepts that faith. All right? These are just examples. Hopefully not overly stepping on people's toes. Just trying to show us that these are things where we do not have definitive exhortations in the scripture. And actually, the only scripture we really have, other than the ones that we've read, is Paul to the Colossians. And he says, you don't get to judge other people according to festivals. Okay? I got to keep rolling here. Give me a second, then I'll get to you guys. So, what I hope we see is that the stumbling block is a teaching that we are encouraged to exercise by faith. An occasion where you as the individual see this could be a stumbling block. Okay? Because you have to understand, and I told you guys, like, there's this one guy, I mean, he's a faithful Christian to this day, but to get him to this point, I had to meet him in the bar that he owns. Okay, so you can see Mr. Tool's car parked outside the casino bar, and you can make any determination you want. I hope it's not a judgment to condemnation, because that would be contrary to the scriptures. But the point is, when I walk in there and the liquor cabinet is full with every kind of, I mean, man, I was actually reading his sign the other day, and it's like, I cannot believe the amount of ways you can make whiskey. Wow, okay. That is not a stumbling block for me. It's not like I'm sitting there for 45 minutes studying the Word of God, contemplating how I'm going to swipe one of those bottles off the shelf. It's not a stumbling block for me. But it is for other people. It can be for other people. So we have to make those determinations, and the way that the climate looks in the congregation here in Billings versus the congregation in Williston versus the congregation in Africa. Do you think Hostetter's cultural battles and traditions that he faces might be a little bit different than ours? I mean, he still lives in a part in the world where people are carving idols and actually still like bowing down and cutting themselves like the Old Testament. We're a lot more sneakier as Americans, We just scroll their Facebook pages. All right? So I just want to make sure that topic is understood. I want us to see 1 Corinthians 10 and then Rain, Super Dave, if I haven't completely moved away from your comments, we'll grab those. Because 1 Corinthians 10 is going to support this. Okay? First Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. By my opinion, by my public confession right here before you. I do not find anything profitable in Halloween. I do, however, find it profitable from time to time to dress up. It's called Spirit Week. And we do it every year in school. And the kids come in, and someone's always Moses every year. You know, no matter what theme we make, no matter what, there's always a Moses every year. You know what costume we had one year? Super Dave. Showed up with a beard drawn on and a big mug of coffee. Another year, we had another costume. Mr. Wilson. And it was really well done, because if you've ever spent any close time with Luke, you notice that the first joint on his fingers is a little more hairier than say, maybe mine. And this person, I mean, they even had the squiggly little, I mean, they went the detail here. Okay, so, you know, point is, these are determinations, all right? I don't see anything profitable in that, so I refrain from it. That's my individual determination. I do not get to cast a spirit and judgment of condemnation on others. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Okay, we know the meat was likely sacrificed to Zeus, but just don't ask for conscience. Like, just Zeus doesn't exist. Okay, he says in verse 26, the earth is the Lord's in all it contains. You can kill as many cows as you want in the name of Zeus, and it's still the Lord's cow. Right? So in verse 27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So they put the fillet in front of you, and you're like, where'd it come from? Okay? Well, now you've just opened a box that you can't shut. Okay? He says in verse 28, if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for conscience sake. He's telling you because he thinks it's important. Could be telling you to warn you. Could be telling you to test you. I don't suppose. The point is, he brought it up. You are told by God to feel free through faith to sit down and to eat the fillet without asking questions about where it came from, because it's the Lord's fillet. It was the Lord's cow, and no matter what man has done to it to make it a fillet, it is still the Lord's fillet. Okay? If he brings it up, feel free then not to eat it, but for the sake of the person who brought it up. You see that? In verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered that for which I give thanks? Look, the goal is you do what you do, and you do all things heartily to the Lord, and you do it to give thanks to the Lord. And if you can do that with a clean conscience, God's okay with it. The heart, Proverbs and Jeremiah says, is not always very reliable and maybe even sickly at times. We can find ourselves in a position where we are deceived, and when we see that, we need to look back and repent. But until then, his point is, look, this person's saying this is all meat sacrificed to idols. He says, now, okay, feel free not to eat it. But not because it bothers you. You were already told it's okay to eat it by the Lord. If you choose not to eat it, you chose not to eat it for the conscience of the person who informed you. That is you using your opportunity to remove the occasion for a stumbling block. Because it was for his conscience, not yours. And this verse comes through very loud and clear. Why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? I cannot, by my conscience, partake in the holiday in October. I can't do it. I'm not there, and I don't reckon I'll ever get there. I can't then turn around, apply that stumbling block that I'm removing to the whole congregation. I can't do it. Now, what I can do is show you the scriptural teachings that say to abstain from the appearances of evil. Maybe you got the blue labeled light in your fridge right now, and you're doing one bottle a night. Okay, I can show you the scriptures that say do not be drunk. I can show you the scriptures that say your mind must be fruitful and ready at all times. Okay, and I can give you some examples where this is something that is destroying a lot of lives in the world and in the church. Okay, and I can give those to you. But I cannot, by my estimation and my conscience and my choosal to remove a stumbling block and then turn around and apply it to the whole congregation. Okay, I wanted to really get through that today, and I did. Still have a comment?
Yeah.
Okay.
That was really good the way you laid that out, and it just proves that relationships are very complicated.
Oh, yeah.
And developing them even further from a scriptural perspective is a challenge that I think that we all face, because if we don't do that, then you're likely to rush to judgment. But I remember something that Cliff Renner had said years and years ago that has stuck with me, is that you can only move as fast as the slowest one. And you can really only... God wants us to make determinations. He wants us to make determinations every day. But he wants us to make those from his perspective. You know, life, and we don't do that just out of empathy. I think you got to blend empathy with sympathy. And the only way you can understand what God's called us to is when we get a perspective of ourselves from God's perspective, then we'll have a likelihood of having a clearer view of what our individual purpose is. And once we have that, we see that we build one another up by building relationships, and they don't just happen overnight. That's why you can't demand a relationship with someone. You actually build them, and then when you start doing that, you're going to end up making determinations from what you learn about each other, and it gets complicated, and it's complicated enough where you got to, you know, continue to change to develop those relationships further so that we keep building each other up so that we don't judge one another wrongly or make wrong determinations. So, anyway.
Yeah. Super Dave, still comment? I need my last 5 minutes, so.
Okay. I don't know if you brought it up. I was out making coffee, but Romans 14.
Quite a bit, actually.
Yeah. Okay. Romans 14, starting in verse 5, you know, talking about the holidays and actually about the foods. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He will observe the day, observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. It's very important that we remember everything we do, it's got to be for God's will, not for our own.
Yeah. Lorenzo, I need my last 5 minutes.
Okay. I'll make it quick. I was just thinking of Matthew 20 and... You know, the 10, they're talking about want to be great and all of this stuff. And Jesus says, it's not like the Gentiles. He said, he who wants to be first in the kingdom must be a servant of all. And then he goes on and he talks about how the Son of Man, he came to serve. Well, how much did Jesus give up? And I think about myself, how much am I willing to give up? You know, if it's a question of if it bothers somebody else or it's my own personal pleasure, I'm going to give it up for the sake of the other person because I want to be a servant to them.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, and united in mind and judgment, right? Yeah. Yeah. Let's close up here. Galatians chapter 6. This is going to give us the opportunity to wrap up class. Oh, maybe. Potentially wrap up class next week on this topic where we examine the scriptures where judgment is rendered, okay? Where the scriptures say to judge. And the scriptures, and in case we're not familiar, the scriptures are very clear. The judgment that is being rendered is inside the church. Okay, it doesn't make a lot of sense to judge the world, okay? It's the world, and it's going to do worldly things, All right. So we're going to get a chance to look at some of those, and we're going to see in their context how they're used, and through studying it out, why it's a judgment to salvation and why the Lord has it in place. Galatians 6 is a really good picture to transition between the two here, where we would not judge in a spirit of condemnation, but then turn around and judge to a spirit or in the spirit for salvation. Galatians 6 is a good bridge for this. So we know from Galatians 5 that we've got a contrast between fruits of the Spirit and deeds of the flesh. And, you know, it's possible in verse 25 of chapter 5 that if we live by the Spirit, we can walk by the Spirit. But there are some who are boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so where there is sin, you're going to get division in the church. And that's the first thing we need to see about why you would judge in the church is that sin divides. Okay? He's just given the whole list of deeds of the flesh and then just shows how they're envying and challenging one another, biting and devouring one another, he has said. Be careful that you bite and devour. See, sin divides inside a church. And that's why if sin defined by the Scripture, by God's determination and His judgment, is being openly practiced in the congregation, then it needs to be reproved, and if not repented, removed. I should write that down. That was a bunch of R's, and it made sense. Okay? And so, look, it's going to cause envying and challenging of one another. So now he jumps into, and again, I've said this is an awful chapter split, the way they do chapter 5 and 6 here in Galatians. But let's look in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Okay. That sounds a lot like judgment. That sounds a lot like a determination has been made. Someone's trapped in sin. And if you see someone trapped in sin, and you are spiritual, do spiritual people have logs in their own eyes? You know, it's like, you're going to send some... I got an example, but it's going to take too long. If you're going to send somebody to help somebody with a particular sin, you're going to really hope that they themselves do not struggle with that sin. Fair enough? Okay? You know, you don't need the blind leading the blind. Okay? So, but there is a determination being made. It's sin. The Bible defined it. There's a determination being made that this person is practicing that sin, usually and often always by their admission. Okay? People will tell you where they are at. Then you need to go reprove that person. One, make sure you're spiritual. You send a spiritual reprover. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. This isn't for the purpose of bonking them, bashing them on the head, taking their sin and slapping them with it and discouraging them. It is done in a spirit of gentleness for the purpose of restoring that person or at least helping them overcome their sin. He goes on to say, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." That goes back to Lorenzo's comment. We are to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Each one of you here, old, young, guy, gal, one-year-old Christian, 40-year-old Christian, are all equally as important and heirs to the throne of God. And I, myself, it's all of us, okay, but say this to yourself, I am to subject myself to every single person in this room in the fear of Christ. You matter. You matter. Our interactions matter. The example I lead and the example you lead, it all matters. We subject ourselves. If you think you are higher than somebody else, and you don't have to do something that might be a stumbling block to them, and you make a determination, I'm going to keep doing this even though you know it's a stumbling block because you've thought highly of yourself, I think God might not be happy about that. Okay? That's why this verse shows up here. He says, if someone's caught in a sin, the spiritual person needs to go reprove them in a spirit of gentleness. He says, you're fulfilling the law of Christ when you do it because you're bearing the burdens of someone else. Maybe you are that spiritual person and you got your spiritual house in order and now you got to go turn around and you got to help get somebody else's spiritual house in order. That's a burden. That's a lot of work. Because the reality is a lot of people don't want help. Or when they're saying they want help, they don't really want the help because then you offer help and then they don't take it. That happens. Okay? It's a burden. And then he says in verse 3, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you are deceived. You are never above someone else. And if you are that spiritual person, you are never above helping somebody else. Ever. Okay? Each one must examine his own work. And he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. You don't get to look at someone else who's trapped in their sin, examine yourself, see that you're not trapped in that sin, and then think more highly of yourself. Not supposed to do it. The reason why this is a good transition from do not judge to judge is, look, things come up from time to time. People fall in the snares and traps of the devil. And they get caught in these trespasses. And when it happens, someone's supposed to go help them. That's what he says, right? He didn't say go help them, but we know it's help because he didn't say turn around and take it straight to the church. Blast them on Facebook. Take them before the congregation and humiliate them. He says it's a spirit of gentleness. First, making sure that you're the right person for the job. That's probably a really important step, right? Making sure you're the right person for the reproving. Okay. Spirit of gentleness. You're supposed to help them. Okay? So there are determinations in the congregation that need to be made. And that's when sin is being openly practiced and there is a right way to do that. And we see that teaching from Jesus about how to correct, okay, a brother or sister in the church if they are practicing sin. And that's what we will cover next week. So we're over. I don't want to keep us any longer. So we'll wrap up there. Thank you.